morning, just let you know as we progress through today. I heard a story about a class that was trying to decide the difference between right and wrong. And so the teacher stood up in front of the class and said, okay, let me give an example. What would the person be who took money out of a man's wallet and spent it the way they wanted to? And one little boy in the class raised his head and said, his wife? So that joke is wrong. I just want you to know the difference between right and wrong. Right. I saw something back a number of years ago in Reader's Digest, and it was an interview that was done with a movie starlet. And here's basically what she said. Well, I think that if you want to love someone, the right thing to do is get married. So if you want to love them, that's great. If you want to have an affair with them, then you need to get married. Elizabeth Taylor. She was married how many times? You know. Right. That's the world's idea of right and wrong. It's not really level, is it? It's not really there. There's pieces missing, or there's misunderstandings about how right and wrong should be. So we continue with the series, If I Could Ask God One Question. Here at week number 3, we're talking about how can I tell right from wrong. I think the average person in today's world doesn't recognize the idea of absolute truths. Like Elizabeth Taylor, it varies on what the situation is, how I want to do it. Right or wrong is often determined by what furthers an individual's goals or desires, and it really doesn't matter how much it might harm someone else or displease God. I think the world today just does what it wants. Isn't that what the Bible says? Every man thinks his own way is right. I think that's the way that the Bible tries to describe for us the difference between right and wrong, that there are absolute truths, that God has put principles and laws in his word. And just like the Ten Commandments that came from God, there are things in the Bible that tell us how we should act. But the world wants to do its own thing. So I want to give you 5 principles to help you discern the difference between right and wrong. And we're going to look at these one at a time. So you'll see this list again as we go individually. But first, let's look at them all together. 1, discern your mind from God's voice. 2, discern personal needs from community needs. 3, discern principles from rules. 4, discern cause and effects. And 5, discern biblical standards from cultural norms. And again, we'll go through these one at a time to give you an idea to look at those. And so don't worry about, for all you note takers who are scrambling right now, we'll take it one at a time. I know how that is. First of all, discern your mind from God's voice. When we think of that idea, to discern your mind from God's voice, there is that desire within us that wants to do certain things that make us feel good. The way I always think about it is, if my body wants to do it, it's probably wrong. You know, if my body wants to stay in bed longer, if my body wants to eat an extra piece of pie, if my body doesn't want to exercise, it's probably the wrong thing to do. It's what my body wants. Physically, maybe I need to reconsider if it's the right or wrong thing. But I think as a whole, we're that way as people. What makes us comfortable, what makes us feel good, sometimes may be only desires as opposed to what God wants. And so we have to discern our mind and separate that from what God wants. Isn't that what the Bible says? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. We need God's mind in us. The Bible says this in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare his praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are God's spokespersons. We speak for him. And we need to determine what in our lives is the way that it should be for him. I think as we look at that, I've skipped ahead, I apologize. First, a human possesses corrupted sin. In Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Only God can. Only God can understand our mind. He created our mind, but we don't even understand what we do sometimes. I think also God's ways and thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, the Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I always think of the fact that, as an illustration, my mind is a cup, 8 ounces, and God is a barrel. And trying to pour all that God is into me may not happen. It's not possible. I can't understand what God is doing sometimes. I can't see where the future is going with God. I can't determine what it is that God wants, but I have to trust him in that. I may not understand all of his ways, but I know that he wants the best for me. And so I have to get outside of my mind and into the mind of Christ and understand what it is he's trying to tell me. And that's not always easy. Again, because I want what I want. I feel what I feel. My body wants to do certain things. My mind wants to go certain places. And so I have to discipline myself physically and mentally to look for the right thing that God wants from my life. Because his thoughts are not my thoughts. Also, God's word can help us, I think, discern our thoughts from God's thoughts. When you look at Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 12, you read these words, "For the word of God is alive. It is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrows, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." King James says, intents of the heart. So when I come to God's word, it can divide those things that are me from the things that God wants. I don't have the right perspective. I can't see it all. I need God's point of view to direct me in how I should live and what I should be. I always think of it like this when we talk about God. You know, you take this piece of paper and you roll it up, and I look here, and this is what I see. I see straight ahead. That's all I can see. Time is straight ahead for me. So when I look, that's what I see. What I can't see is what's on the outside. What I can't see is from the other side. I also can't see what you see. But God can see all of that, can't he? He can see the past. He can see the present. He can see the future. All of that is within his perspective. And I need to turn to the word of God and let it marinate my mind. Let it settle down in me. Let it begin to tell me what God wants from my life. It's very difficult. I think sometimes when we train children, we try to get them to see the difference between right and wrong. But it's hard for a child. They want what they want when they want it. They say things like mine or no. And you go through that with them in a period of time. I think as new Christians, sometimes we wrestle with the same things. We try to go back to the old way of life. Look in the New Testament and you remember at the time when Jesus had left the disciples after the resurrection, Peter was standing around twiddling his thumbs, and he finally says to the disciples, "I go back fishing. I'm going to go fishing." He went back to what he knew. And so instead of waiting for Jesus like he had been told, he went back to his old lifestyle and began to fish again because he didn't want to just sit there and wait for God, even though that's what God wanted from him. To learn patience and to learn trust. Sometimes we fall into that same category where we go back to our old lifestyle and old thought patterns. When God doesn't answer fast enough for us, when we cannot discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts, we go back to our old lifestyle if we're not careful. It's easy, it's familiar, it's comfortable. But what God wants from us is a different way to think, to discern His thoughts from our thoughts. You ever take a sieve and separate things? You know, maybe you do spaghetti. And you make spaghetti and you pour it into a sieve and you rinse it off and you put it back in the pan and you make spaghetti. You have sorted that. Or maybe you're doing something a little bit more. You're separating. I remember when my mom would do beans. You know, she'd get a bag of beans and she'd separate the beans and she'd sort through that. And then she'd pick through the things that weren't supposed to be in the beans. There'd be a stick. There'd be a rock. There'd be a leftover piece of leaf or something else. And she would sort through these beans, and finally we'd get something that was clean and usable, and then she would boil those all afternoon and or maybe use the pressure cooker, you know, the little thing that would rattle on top of it growing up, and then we'd have beans. But she had to sort through that to get to what she wanted. I think we have to sort through the choices of life and find the thing that God wants instead of the thing that we want or what we need, to discern our thoughts from God's thoughts. Second, I think we need to discern personal needs from community needs. Look at 1 Peter again, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, an offering sacrifices acceptable God through Jesus. Again, the other verse I'd read earlier. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into a wonderful light. We need to consider the will of the body of Christ. You are part of the puzzle. This week I saw something neat for Mother's Day. And it's if you depends on how many people you have in your family, somebody had either spray painted or covered somehow puzzle pieces in gold, you know, spray paint or something, and then they wrote on the one puzzle piece, "You hold us together," or something like that. And so if there's two people in your family, you put two puzzle pieces, and so mom's name is on that, and you stick it in the center, and it holds together, or maybe it's three or four. And so you put all the puzzle pieces together, and mom is that central puzzle piece that holds it together. I thought it was a neat thing for Mother's Day. It was really neat looking, and it caught my attention. I think that's an image for us to look at. You're a puzzle piece in the body of Christ. We fit together. There's nothing more frustrating. My wife does puzzles with her mom. And she's got, you know, we've got box after puzzles, you know. It's not those, you know, a snowy owl on the snow kind of puzzles, 1,000 pieces. Oh my gosh, don't do those. Those are bizarre. But, you know, just 500 piece puzzles or whatever. But there are those that maybe you've lost that one piece. And it drives me crazy. I mean, we look all over for that one piece because this is a perfect puzzle, except you see the piece that's missing. And that's what draws your eyes. There's all 499 other pieces of the puzzle there, but what draws my eye is the puzzle piece that's missing. You take up a place in this community. And when you are in your place, you support the people around you. You give them what they need, and you complete the picture here. And so when we consider the will, we should consider not only God's will, but when we think about right and wrong, I need to think about you. I need to think about how it affects you. That's why I want you to see this idea of considering the will of the body of Christ. What, when I make decisions, will affect you? Not just me, but you. Consider this. Consider our example to weaker persons. Here's a long passage of scripture, but I think it's important for us to look at in the context of thinking, discerning personal needs from community needs. In 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 13, we read these words, therefore, as to the eating of foods offered to idols, we know that an idol is no real existence. An idol is nothing. That's what he says. We know idols aren't real. They're man-made. And that there is no God but one. There's only one God, he says. And that for although there may be so-called gods in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many gods, lowercase, and lords, lowercase, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom all things exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are things and through whom we exist. Verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge. For some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Because they once worshiped these idols, they still in their mind, he says, associate this food offered to idols as being a thing. Food will not condemn us to God. We are no worse off. We do not eat it, or no better off. It doesn't make any difference, he says. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge of eating in an idol temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus sinning against your brothers, the wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. You know, the history involved in this is that organizations that worship false gods would take in offerings. Offering would be offered on the idol. And so when it was done, you had this meat left over. What do you do with it? And so that organization, that false idol organization, would offer that meat to people to eat. You know, we're not going to waste it. Let's do something profitable with it. And maybe they paid money for the good pieces. And so you would go into that temple and you would have a buffet, so to speak. Now, I'm a Christian. I know that that doesn't mean anything. That idol's not real. But someone who used to worship that idol sees me go into the temple and eat that meat. They think I may be worshiping, and I make them doubt. I make them wonder. What does that mean for us in today? Maybe there's some things that you feel that you can do that are no price, no big deal to me. It's not that big a thing. But it affects other people. And it makes them go back to their former lifestyle. It makes them doubt the relationship that they have with Christ. And I make them stumble by making that choice that I have a right to make. I'm not bound. I'm free in Christ. But someone else is weaker, and so they stumble. You have to watch what you do and consider those people around you and how it affects them. I think we need to consider how it affects social concerns. Things that I say about violence or poverty or racism or war or pollution or COVID will affect other people. My attitudes for you and I today, one of the biggest things that we need to be careful of if you have a phone and you are a social networked person is what I say on places like Facebook or Reddit or whatever. That I put my opinion out there and I have a right to my opinion. I live in a country where I have freedom of speech, right? I can say what I want, but should I? Should I say what I want? Should I say what's on the top of my mind? Should I spout everything that the first thing that comes to my mind is what I want to say? And so I go on Facebook and I rant because I had a bad day. Maybe I get upset about some social concern, or maybe something that's going on in another country, or maybe something that happened in the community, and I've got an opinion about it, and I write it down. And then a weaker brother reads that, or sister, and they are affected by it. Do I have the right to say whatever I want? Yeah. Should I say whatever I want? I think if I consider the people around me and the community in which I live, I need to guard what comes out of my mouth and what's in my heart. I need to separate, remember, the things that God wants me to do from the things that I want to do. And I think that also extends practically to this community and in you as a people. Maybe something in a business meeting doesn't go the way that I want. Do I say under my breath something that maybe me and 10 people around me here? Should I have said that? I would tell you, I don't think so. If you cannot say it to everybody, you shouldn't say it under your breath. I've gone to a lot of people's houses over the years, and, you know, if it's a guy, you know, you meet out in the garage. If it's women, you're sitting around in the kitchen. At least that's the way it has been for me. I'm sorry if that seems sexist or something. I haven't met a whole lot of women out in the garage doing work. Theirs tends to be inside. So I'll go over to their house, and the guys will be out in the garage, and they'll go, "Hey, I want to tell you a joke." And then they do this. Is that a proper joke? Probably not. If you have to look around to see who's standing before you tell a joke, maybe that's not the thing that needs to come out of my mouth. I'm in the kitchen, and I'm with someone, and they say, "Have you heard this?" And then they look and make sure if the kids are around, and they want to tell me some bit of gossip. Should I say those things? Should I listen to those things? A number of years ago, I heard somebody say this, and I started doing it. Somebody would come in the office, and they want to talk to me, "Brother Marty, there's something I need to tell you." "Is it about you?" "No." "Okay, just a minute." And so I'll reach in my drawer and pull out my journal and open my journal up and go, "Okay, now what is it you want to tell me? Because I want to write this down and make sure I get it exactly right from you." All of a sudden, they're not so open to want to tell me things, because now it becomes written and I can go back to it and they can talk about it. If I can't tell it to everybody, maybe I shouldn't say it at all, because it affects you and other people. We need to be careful of the community in which we live. I think thirdly, we need to discern principles from rules. Those are two different words. Jesus followed kingdom of God principles as higher than man-made rules for meeting people's needs. You remember that the Jews had made a number of things. They had an oral tradition. They spoke words, and people couldn't always read, and so you had educated people, and people couldn't read, and so they told stories, but because they didn't want to break God's word, the Jewish rabbis began to interpret the Bible, and they had another series of books, the Mishnah, in which they said what was right and wrong about what you should do from the word written down already. That second set of books became as important as that first set to Jewish people. It became equivalent to God's word. That was wrong. And they made laws related to things that were God's principles, and they misled people. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and began to roll those in their hands to get the grain out that they could eat, and they ate them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath.'" Of course, they were trying to find something to accuse Jesus of. Verse 3, he answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful to them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read the law and the priests of the Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I love this passage of scripture. I use it all the time when people say pastors don't work on Sunday, they only worship. Oh, no, 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 no. This is the verse that tells you that's not right, that I'm working today. And they are working. And though it says you shouldn't work on the Sabbath, that's exactly what they were doing. They were working on the Sabbath in the temple. But did it desecrate them or the temple? I tell you that something is greater than the temple here. You had known that these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent, for the man, the Son of Man, is Lord over the Sabbath. He said, there's a principle here. And that is this day was set aside for people that they might refresh themselves, that they might get what they need. And what I'm doing is giving them what they need on that day. You have made a rule against that, and you put a rule over God's principle. I think that can happen sometimes. We make up rules and regulations. We make church and something we do at church more important than what the Word of God says. If I don't do it a certain way that's in a written man-made rule, or do I do what God wants? I've been in those churches where we've gone to the business meeting and we had the Bible in one hand and Robert's Rules of Order in the other, and you cannot get through those business meetings without conflict and consternation. Why? Because man-made rules have superseded God's rules sometimes. Doesn't mean we can't or have organization or shouldn't use rules in certain instances, but we need to be careful we don't make those more important than God's word. But I think that happens sometimes. B, Jesus affirmed inward righteousness over displays of goodness. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth is what defiles them. He says, that's what the Jews were arguing about. They were arguing about that minutia, the things that they had made rules about, and they were telling people that they were breaking God's law when it wasn't God's law, it was man's rule. He said, you worry about, you know, the things that you eat. Remember when the napkin was let down, the tablecloth before Peter? And he was told to eat things that the Jews said were unclean. What did God say? Don't call unclean what I've called clean. God's principles, man's rules. Jesus affirmed an inward righteousness over a display of goodness. You remember the widow when she came and she had a mite and she put it in, and then the others had put in all theirs. They tell us that there was a funnel, something like a horn of plenty, you would think about. You know, it's a big thing, and at the end it would roll down into the basket somewhere on the other side where the offering was taken. And people would come in, and if you had a whole lot of money, you would drop them in, and then tinkle, 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 tinkle. Oh, he gave a lot. And then the widow comes in and drops her mite in, and one little funk. She didn't give that much. But you remember Jesus tells a story that she gave of her want. She didn't have enough, but she gave it anyway. And she gave more than the person who apparently gave a lot. They tell us that sometimes the people would tie bells and things on their robes so that as they walked through the street, they could be seen by other people and recognized for what they were doing. Outward displays of righteousness. I need to be careful when I discern the rules that I'm not judging people by outward displays, because those displays are not what God is ultimately going to judge. He's going to judge what's in here, right? He will weigh our heart and why we did what we did, not just the outward things that other people can see. So the Bible tells us, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Don't make a show of things. See, the greatest principle is to follow love. In Matthew 22, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus is asked. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The greatest principle that I have is love. Maybe I need to love people more and worry less about what they're doing sometimes. It's easy for me to point fingers and say somebody's doing something wrong, or they shouldn't do it that way, or that's the wrong way to do it, or we've never done it that way before, or whatever words I use. When maybe what I need is some patience and some love. Maybe a young person who's just discovering what it means to be a Christian doesn't do it quite right, and somebody who's been a Christian a number of years looks back at them and goes, oh, no, that's not the way we do that. And they condemn them. I need love and patience to help those who don't understand principles from rules. I need to be careful that I don't put the rule, man-made rule, above the principles of God. 4, discern cause and effect. Our lives, in A, our lives bear fruit in the seeds we plant. Galatians says this, 6-7, do not be deceived. God is never mocked, cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whatever we do in this life is going to bear consequences, is it not? What I do has an effect on other people. B, lives lived only to accumulate things, only to realize at death that everything is lost. You look at Luke 16, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate he laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. That was the only compassion he got, was from lowly animals. And the time came when the beggar died. The angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony and fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm or gulf. It has been set in place and so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. I have 5 brothers. Let them warm them so they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses, the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Was that not prophetic on Jesus' part? He did rise from the dead. And do people still not believe? Yes. There are people who only accumulate in this life. That is all they want. They get just what they want, only to discover when this life is over, they lose it. They really don't win. Heard about the guy who buried himself in his car years ago. I saw a story, you know, you can't take it with you kind of attitude. And he said, I'm going to take it with me. And so he buried himself in his Cadillac. That was what he wanted. So his grave is not a coffin, it's a Cadillac. But you know that Cadillac is rusting underground. It's gone. See, God's will eventually can come to light through our works. John 17:7 says this, Anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. If we do God's will, eventually it will be revealed that that was the right thing to do. It may not seem so at first, but it goes back to the idea of the rules and the regulations and the cause and the effect. If I do what I'm led by God to do, others will eventually see what is true. even though at first it may not make sense to them. 5, discern biblical standards from cultural norms. This is probably one of the hardest things for us. What the Bible says over what I am bombarded with every day of my life to do in the world in which I live. A study of biblical basis of telling right from wrong. What do? I look at the Ten Commandments. I look at the Sermon on the Mount. I look at the fruit of the Spirit. I look at the parables that Jesus gave. And from that, I can discern biblical principles that I can live by as opposed to what the world tells me I'm supposed to do. Here's what the world says. The world says, get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. That's the world. Get all that you can, and don't let anybody else have it, because you might need it sometime in the future. When God says, be generous, and even says, that is a gift from Him to be generous. Others would tell you, don't be generous to anybody, because you might need that in the future, and you just don't know. You may have given away your family's future. And maybe that's what God wants you to do, is to give generously. B, society bases its morality on popularity, on peer pressure, on pleasure, on monetary gain. We look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and the smartest man who ever lived, the Bible tells us, Solomon, he experienced everything. He intermarried with other cultures and other women to gain more property. That's what he did. Saul married this foreign lady, and what happens was he brought into his life, into the nation Israel, their thoughts and their beliefs. And it messed things up for the nation. And after he experienced everything, after the richest man had experienced all the pleasure in the world, here's what he says. And I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. And this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therein. He said, I did this, and oh my gosh, he gave me the freedom to do it, and I abused that freedom, and here's what happened. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. He said, I've done everything. I've had all the pleasure anybody could want, and it didn't make me a better person. It made me miserable. He talked to all those women. He had relations with all his wives and concubines, and it messed him up because of all the things they brought into his life that were not godly. He goes on to say, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I have communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to the great estate. I have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart and my great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I got it all. I have it all. Had all the pleasure in the world. Have all the knowledge in the world. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know the madness of folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is grief. And then he says this, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more I know, the worse it got. You heard the expression, ignorance is bliss? Ignorance is bliss. There is some truth to that. Because the more I know, the more I'm responsible for. And it became a burden for him to have that much. That seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? You would think the guy has all the money in the world, has all the women in the world, has all the knowledge in the world, it would be happy. But he wasn't. You know, we see time and time again people who win lotteries and they get millions. Now, here recently, some guy won almost $2 billion in a lottery. And then you hear how it makes their life miserable. They become hermits, and everybody that they thought were their friends no longer are their friends, and family members they didn't know they had come out of the woodwork, and they have to separate themselves and become a different person than they were because this chunk of money was dumped on them. They're not happy anymore. Literally, money cannot buy happiness. And we see that over and over again, exampled by people who win the lottery. See, God is pleased When we follow his words of truth, here's what 2 Timothy says. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. I go back to this. I need to know this word of God to separate, to funnel, to sift all that comes into my life so that what is left is godly, and then I can throw away the refuse. My friend, that is time consuming. It takes effort and discipline to do that. It is easy to do what you want. It is difficult to do what God wants. And he says that. The way is narrow, and it's difficult. But yet that's what he commands you to do, what he calls you to do. I look at Joshua in the Old Testament, and I remember his words, choose for yourself this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Five things. Discern your mind from God's voice. Discern personal needs from community needs. Discern principles from man-made rules. Discern the causes and effects, what's going to happen when I do certain things. And then discern biblical standards from cultural norms. And when I do that, I will know the difference between right and wrong, and I will not have to worry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we live in a world that is bombarding us every day. But the choices the world throws at us sometimes are difficult. And sometimes, God, it's not between even right or wrong, but better and best. What's the best thing to do for the people around me? What's the best thing to do for my life? What's the best thing to do for the people who I love? Lord, it is difficult sometimes to see right and wrong. It is not as black and white. It is gray. But you have standards. You have principles. And you've given us insight, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, and parables from the words of our Lord Jesus. We can determine if we will put forth the effort. Give us the mental discipline and the spiritual insight that we need to know the difference between right and wrong. The world would only do it because it makes them feel good. The world would only do it because it's pleasurable or because peers tell them to do it. Although we may be seen as a peculiar people, help us to know and do right from wrong. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.